3. We bounced back and forth between chapter 2 and 3 just based on circumstances, and I think you guys are clear on that, and I think that last week's study was great, what Bill did, and sharing about the wisdom of God, and this is a continuing thought, not only the wisdom of God, but the purposes of God. So, Father, we pray that you would minister to us and that you would be glorified in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read verses 16 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 23. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is who? Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So there I was on the porch of the 2100 block of Wisconsin Avenue in Georgetown, Washington, D.C., in August of 1974. And that's kind of a long time ago. Some of you kids can't believe that actually a person could be alive today that was alive then. I was actually about 19, 20 years old in 19, somewhere around there, 20 years old. And I was on the porch of this ministry house, this group we were in called Shiloh that we became full-time participants in. It was the only way you really could be in this group was to be full-time, live in a communal ministry, hippie Jesus freak ministry that actually loved Jesus, and we were a tad bit quirky, but at that time you couldn't tell because the whole world was. And so anyway, not the only way to be sold out for Jesus at all. We meet people here in this church that were Christians at that time. During that time, the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on a lot of young people, and when they got saved, they didn't just decide to kind of sort of go to church and kind of sort of read their Bible. It was 100% full bore, we're going to love and serve Jesus. And when I say that to you, well, there's no pride for me in this because I was running away from God and I would never have chosen this without the work of the Holy Spirit. What I am saying to you is, may God do it again. I don't regret a bit of it, even though there was lots of weird stuff. And even though there was pain, I don't regret a moment of it, and neither does my wife. We are so thankful that we were taught from day one, if you're going to follow Jesus, follow him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And it is possible with human weakness constantly. So there I was on this porch, worked all week, all day at a very hard job, hitchhiked home 15 miles, and then took in people off the street as well as went out street witnessing. And so I was on the porch with some of the new believers that we had in our house, and up walks the guys from the Highway Missionaries. And probably none of you know who they are, but they were a group that we worked at jobs and rented a house and took people in. They would do day labor sometimes, but mostly hitchhiked up and down the freeways and witnessed to people. They had a place they lived, but they didn't have a place to take people in, and they didn't work at regular jobs, and so they would, in D.C., they were running around witnessing, and they brought these guys to us who they just led to Jesus and said, here, would you guys feed them and give them a place to stay? And they're standing there talking to me, and they said, yeah, you guys in Shiloh, you're okay. And listen, like I was back up. Today I understand that God just blessed me and it was a quirky thing with a lot of self-righteousness and all kinds of weird, you know, human things. At that time I thought we were the cat's meow. I don't know what that means. But we were it. We thought we were the best thing happening, right? We are rather arrogant. Not all of us, but I bet you could imagine Rick Cohen being somewhat arrogant there. And so I was thinking we were doing pretty good. And the highway missionaries came up, and they basically said to me, well, you guys are okay, but you're not really serving the Lord, bringing people to us to feed and to house. So I'm pondering this. This guy's kind of giving me this kind of nudging that we're not quite as spiritual as he is. Well, while the highway missionaries are standing there, and this is a true story, 100%, while the highway missionaries and I are standing on the porch, sent the other guys in for their meal, up comes a couple of guys from the Christ is the Answer tent, and Bill Lowry. Christ is the Answer was a traveling ministry, a tent ministry with a rock and roll band. They had two sections, one in Europe, one in the USA. The guy's name was Bill Lowry, the preacher. He was a little older than the rest of the people, and they were all these young hippies. And these guys set up tents everywhere, played music, preached the gospel. Would never work at a job on purpose. They said, that's not, we're to live of the gospel. So they sought for people to help them do their ministry. And they did their ministry, and they traveled. And so they came on the porch, and they kind of figured out, Shiloh, oh, you guys work at jobs and have a house. Yeah, you're kind of second class, third class, because highway missionaries, you're a little better. So they... but you guys still work and don't travel all the time. Do you understand what's happening here? We thought we were the church, the normal church, like this church. You're not really serving the Lord. We are. Highway missionaries come and say, well, you're not really serving the Lord. We are. Christ the Answer says, you're all lame. We're it. And that was the day I realized we are all a bunch of idiots. It was a gift from God to show me even early in my walk about, that's called sectarianism, and it's called more than that. The arrogance of thinking you're the main thing, you're it, you're it, you're it. And so whether it's the 1970s in Georgetown or it's Corinth in 60 AD, sectarianism lives. And it's much of it's based on the pride and worldly wisdom of what we can accomplish and who we think we are. Now, when we read Paul's message to them, he talks to them about the only foundation, as we read a few weeks ago, is Jesus Christ. And our high calling is a great calling. It's the greatest calling we could ever have. Every Christian should be excited about that. But we are together. All believers are the temple of God. That's not a picture. That's not a word picture. That's not a metaphor. You are God's household, or you are, well, that's not a metaphor either because we're the family. You're God's garden. That's a metaphor. Are you with me? God doesn't really have a garden per se. That's a picture of what we are. But the temple of God, you are the temple, is not a picture of you together. Human wisdom and division over sectarian things. Now, we have to have an identity that we follow between us where we agree together on things and the essentials, there must be unity. So I can't be in unity with people that don't claim Jesus Christ and his salvation through his blood shed on the cross as brethren. They can be nice people. They can be better people than I am. But that's, I don't have unity in the spirit with them if Jesus Christ is not the salvation. There is one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what a Christian believes who's truly following the Lord. And Rick Cohen didn't make that up, or whatever other pastor didn't make that up. It's a clear message from the scripture. It's an essential that we will not negotiate for the sake of unity. But in essentials, there must be unity. In non-essentials, there must be liberty. Why don't you be a highway missionary instead of judging everyone? Just do your thing and thank God there's a place to take people. You know, the other people have different gifts. And other people have different senses about things that are not essential to salvation. Let them be who they are. Amen? In all things, there must be charity. In essentials, there must be unity. In non-essentials, there must be liberty. And in all things, there must be charity. So even when I completely disagree with somebody's premise, with their thought process, with who they are and what they think, I'm called to walk in love, and so are you. And so were the Corinthians. So this my group is better than yours. My group's better than your group. God catches the wise in their craftiness. That's Job. And the thoughts of man are futile. That's Psalm 94. Paul will discuss the individual as being the temple of God in chapters 6 and in 2 Corinthians 6. But the implication here and the carnality that's attached to their behavior is they are not getting that they together with all believers are the temple of God. It's the collective that he's speaking of here. Do you get me? It's all of us together and other believers everywhere are the temple of God. And by the way, how do you feel unity with the whole church all around the world? You can't really make that happen in a physical way, but you can pray. When you're praying, when we were praying this morning for our church and our ministry, we also prayed, Lord, the church down the street, right up there, the Baptist church, Lord, this church, that church, other churches around here, do the same thing with them. In the unique way you want to do it, do with them what you want to accomplish in their world, just like you do with us. And let us rejoice when God blesses them rather than be envious, which is all the carnality that was going on. So, and Paul gets really strong here, doesn't he? And he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not his own words. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Well, that word that's picked in New King James or King James destroy is actually corrupt or defile. So as we corrupt or defile God's plan for our lives become corrupted and defiled. I'm going to say that again because I think there's something to catch here. You got your mitt? As we corrupt or defile God's plans in our lives, which we seem to get room to do, our lives become corrupt and defiled. Of course, now when we think about buildings and churches, and skill and art can express love for God. It's a good thing. And people do get excited over the gifts God gives men and women, and they get excited over structures that people make. You know, when we went, took our first trip to Montreal with our kids when we moved here, and we went to the Notre Dame in Montreal, and we sat in there, and my son's thought was, he looked around and said, man, all the money they spent on this place, they could have fed a million, billion people. Daughter said, but when they were building it, maybe people were saying, I want to give my best to God to do something that's really dramatically beautiful that talks about him. And so my own two children had two different views about how they looked at it. And I didn't enter into that. It's a miracle. I just let that, I just said, that's good. You know, that's good. You guys can see what you see and you could maybe learn from each other's view. Now here's the deal. We get excited about places of worship, structures and buildings, and you know, we put a lot of money into them. Not necessarily here. We have been blessed with low rent for a long time. And we're sticking with that until the Lord moves us. But here's the deal. We're not better than others. But calling a church a temple has always been a little bit confusing to me, problematic. I wouldn't make an issue of it's not a hill to die on, and I wouldn't want you to go and go to somebody whose church is called Temple something or Calvary Temple or this. I want you to see a picture here, and I'm going to just be honest about it. It can be confusing. Why? Because a church building is not the temple. That's the part. I don't care what you call it, but I do care if you understand it. A building, I don't care how beautiful it is, how much money's put into it, how much the state, a building. The temple is you. You are the temple of God. God gave a law to Israel, he gave land to Israel, and he gave a temple in the Old Testament as a witness to prepare everyone for Jesus, who would then come and declare himself to be the temple of God. In John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up, he was speaking of his body. And in Hebrews 8:1-2 says, now of the things which we've spoken, speaking about all the Old Testament issues, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, which the Lord erected and not man. See, Jesus is the true bread from heaven, isn't he? He's the living water from heaven, isn't he? He is the true tabernacle or temple of God from heaven. Tabernacle was the tent dwelling in the wilderness, and even for hundreds of years in Israel until David came and through Solomon his son, a temple was built. And I think we get this about Jesus. I think we get this, that Jesus is the temple of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit was fully in him, not by measure. But then when it says, you are the temple of God, you, my friend, if you're a believer, are the temple of God. And collectively, which is the focus here, as well as individually, but it kind of goes both ways, so I can't stay on just one, is you are collectively and individually the temple of God. Because Jesus would send his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to empower us, to fill us, and to use us for his glory. And you know what Paul reiterates in 2 Corinthians 6 when he talks about don't be unequally yoked, a believer with an unbeliever. Several places we read, and I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That statement, three times in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 26, Jeremiah 32, and Ezekiel 37, that same statement is made. I will dwell in them. Everybody got that? Walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then Jeremiah, additionally to that word, in chapter 31, verse 31 through 33, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Israel is called Jehovah's wife. The church is called the bride of Christ. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their notepad. On their Bible. Where? I'll write it on their heart. Yeah. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. The law written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, joined to us. Hey, one more time, because I do it one more time all the time. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. That's where unity comes from. We don't all think the same. My wife and I don't think the same about everything. And that means that I'm wrong sometimes. But, you know, we agree that that which unites us is greater than anything that could separate us. And so the law written on our hearts, is the implications are phenomenal and they are endless. They are eternal. Check out 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you could be a receptacle of the Holy Spirit too, receiving it. We collectively and individually are the temple. We are a holy priesthood. Do you feel today, you can nod or moan or whatever, do you feel today like stone? Not a rolling stone. Do you feel like a living stone in the body of Christ? Maybe not. Maybe not. Especially if you happen to be banging up against other stones. Look at this verse. Incredible. 1 Kings 6:7. And the temple, when it was built with stones finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Some of you already knew this, but that would be mind-blowing to me the first time I saw that. In the quarry, they made all their measurements. The architects came down and said, that stone right there, I want it to be this big by this big by this big. And that one right there is going to fit right. Probably started a side of another one, and then they'd hustle them up there. I don't know how they did it and how long it took, but it was, well, I do know how long the whole thing took because it's in the Bible, but you get what I'm saying. Pretty amazing thing. Chiseling all the stones, hammering on them, breaking off pieces of them, grinding off, rubbing them against each other, or at least fitting them together in the quarry, not on the Temple Mount. So where are we today? In the quarry. Give that man a Cupid doll. We're in the quarry. We are in the quarry. Yeah, there is oneness. And it's easy to miss our oneness with God and therefore with others. I will dwell in them. And part of what he's doing in each of us and in us collectively is grinding off the rough edges. It's why gathering and being with other Christians is so important. Here's what I've noticed. People who isolate themselves, they may love the Lord and read their Bible and talk to people about Jesus sometimes, but they do not participate fully in the body of Christ with any energy and dedication. There's a maturity that is not reached. There's holes and gaps. And now everybody, Rick, are you saying you're complete? No, I have holes and gaps. But there's clearly a thing that happens for people who isolate themselves is they do not learn the grinding, working, unifying work of the Holy Spirit with other people in the way that God has intended. I didn't make this up. It's not my story to push. It's God's clear message from his word. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And it tells you that problems come because of that. And I've seen it for decades with people. And it's easier for a while to just be by yourself. Everybody needs alone time. Do not allow yourself to get hammered on and chiseled by being with other people in the kingdom of God. You're just going to miss out on the blessings. Period. So, and you know, it's not our unity and our joint witness is one thing. It's not individual personalities. And we get so hung up on someone's personality and their gifting, don't we? Everybody can do that. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. God being with us collectively and then secondly, individually in our hearts. Listen. It is hard to experience oneness in marriage if you don't understand your oneness with God personally. You will have a real hard time experiencing oneness in marriage in a biblical sense, in a Holy Spirit-led and touchable sense, if you don't understand your own oneness with God. So, that's part of why we want to do Water to Wine and help people understand the oneness that's in Jesus and the oneness that's together. And in our little note that you can read, it says, what God says, two shall become one, doesn't mean you might become one, but you're not doing well, so you're not one. It means you are one, but you might not be functioning well as one, but you're one. And that's why you're so affected by your mate. You're supposed to be. So you'll seek God together, and it's not wrong to need him in marriage. It's not wrong to need him in church. People are scandalized that they would go to church, go to the gathering of people. We are the church. And then find they get rough edges with other people, and I thought church was supposed to be in all this list. Well, who are you in that? Who are you in that? Are you the person that people come to be with at church that is totally loving, never says a cross word, always understands their need, and cares for them deeply? If that's you and you're perfectly that person, I guess you could say, I thought church was supposed to be like this, but the bottom line is you are the church. And you know what the church is like? It's like you. The church is like you in different ways. So, oneness with God, oneness with each other, oneness in marriage, in every possible way, unity in the body of Christ. It's a hard thing to get further along, but it's such a blessing Being the temple of the Holy Spirit is a bit more intimate, as I said earlier, than being a vineyard or a garden. Those are metaphors. This is the real deal. This is a reality. And Israel abused the temple of God for centuries. Remember, by the time Jesus came, what did he say? My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's a little downhill slope there from the glorious temple of God. And so they were mixing God with false idols in their history. If you read the history of Israel, if you read through the kings and the prophets, it is overwhelming how much rebellion happened among God's people. And what that can help you do is say, oh, we're not so different. Oh, it's not like we want to set our expectations so low that nobody should grow. But we don't want to assume that we're walking into the midst of a relationship with people who are perfect and then get completely destroyed when we find out they're not perfect. If you put anyone on a pedestal, they only have one direction to go. And if you spend enough time with any person, you will eventually see their faults and flaws. Yeah. So they mixed God with false idols, tossing out proper items that were the actual ordained elements of worship in the temple, and they threw them out, put them in a closet. And on top of that, they had times of just distraction and disinterest. I've done the temple thing. You know, I've done it, you know. We face the same challenge within the body of Christ. And then add to that on the outside, and sometimes from other Christians, people will tell you not to get too excited, not to get too devoted to your relationship with God. Because after all, go to church, you know, go ahead and go to church. That's great. I think that's good for you. but don't overdo it. You could get weird. We don't want you to get weird. Don't get too excited about it, like their team, and take off their shirts in sub-zero weather, screaming at a football game, who obsess with sports, who obsess with cars, who obsess with trucks and boats and pets. Sorry, stepped on some toes here. Houses, businesses, anything and everything. People obsess over anything and everything. People obsess, not Christians obsess. Some people obsess unhealthily, and some don't. It's not Christians are just weird. There are weird people. Some of them are Christians. I gotta check my tag. Okay, but anyway, but it's true. Some people get weird related to spiritual things. I bet a bunch of us who've really been passionate about the Lord have found a time where we got a little weird. But you've also gotten weird about other things, my friend. You have gotten weird about stuff that is not eternal. Yeah. Well, let me tell you this. Some people will get weird related to spiritual things sometimes, but there is nothing scriptural, which means in the Bible, that encourages a casual attitude about your relationship with God. I know everybody in this room or listening isn't necessarily there today. I understand that you have questions. Some of you have questions. You haven't seen it really work all the way, and you're not so sure about all this. I'm not yelling at you and demanding that you today see it and understand it. But what I am doing is pouring in the best I can of the truth, is that a casual attitude, a pull back casual attitude in relationship to God, is exactly the thing you don't need to help you see the truth and see the reality. In the Old Testament, everything happened go at a set time, but now, any place, any time, through you and me, not through a building. Someday Jesus will come in the clouds with a host of heaven. We believe that. We believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. We believe in meaning this church. You can believe different eschatology. We're still brethren. It's not essential you agree with me. But we believe that things are unfolding in a timeline that has been outlined for us very clearly. with plenty that we don't fully understand. But there's an outline of this event, then this event, then this event, and this event, and then Jesus comes. And the only event I know that needs to happen before he could come again is the 7-year Great Tribulation that probably starts with the rapture of the church being caught up into heaven. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong about it, but I'm not wrong about the fact that Jesus is coming again. He'll be coming in the clouds. The same Jesus that you see ascending is coming again in like manner, exactly the same way he's coming in the clouds. Only it's not exactly, because it's with the host of heaven and with his saints with them, his believers. Someday Jesus will come. But right now, there's no plan B. Hey, God's now up in heaven looking, he goes, this church thing is just not working out like I thought. Do you see these people? Can you believe this? Let's come up with plan B. There is no plan B. So we're going to read 21 and 22 again and end. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Well, I love that, except it says all things are yours. Life, I like that, but how about death? Death is yours. Here's a gift from God for you. Death. Death is yours because it's not an end, it's a door. A door to the fullness of life. James has been killed, and now they've taken Peter, and they have determined to execute him in the morning. And he's chained between two guards in the prison, and he's sleeping so soundly that the angel has to bump him. Hey, Peter, wake with his wing. Peter, wake up. Wake up. Huh? He's in a deep fog, a deep sleep. Why was Peter in a deep sleep knowing that he was going to be executed the next morning? He did not know the angel was coming to release him. In fact, he almost didn't believe it all the way through. It took him a long time to go, this really happened. See, because you know why? He was already dead. He had died to himself and his own purposes and was alive to God. Peter went through a lot of struggles, and he would continue to go through struggles after the resurrection, but he would make it to the point where he could have peace, and he knew where he was going. He knew his hope. He was already dead. He was already free. He didn't need the angel to release him because he was at peace with God. That was for another purpose, not for his own satisfaction, but it was a good deal. So Peter is free. Peter is already dead to the world. He's alive, the heir of all things, the only begotten Son. But the Spirit himself, Romans 8, 16 and 17, this is what being the temple of God means for you, that you fit. You fit even when you feel like you don't fit with us. You might go to another church and find you fit better. God bless you if that's what you need to do. But if you find no matter where you go, you don't fit, God wants to do something inside of you. God wants to do something inside of you, and it might take some time, but don't give up on it. I encourage you. I plead with you. God wants to do something with you. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, I like that guy and that girl, so I'll really let them know me. This person over here, not so much. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Yeah. This world and its ruler is temporary. In John 14, Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming, but he's got nothing in me. And if you're in Christ, Satan, the ruler of this world, has nothing to hold on to you. He will try. He will lie. He will scheme. He will attack until not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will steal your faith. He will kill your hope. He will rob your joy if you let him. But he can't completely destroy you. He can't corrupt you. He doesn't have a hold on Jesus, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Don't give him an inch. No one can pluck you out of my hand or my Father's hand, Jesus said. So how you start, because you have to walk by faith, we don't say in 2 minutes, on the count of three, excuse me, my favorite one, on the count of three, I'll press this button, and everybody will feel everything I just said, and you'll tingle. Ready? One, two. We don't do that. We can't do that. The Lord will come and meet us, and sometimes we will feel him. Overwhelming. But we walk by faith, not by sight. And we trust in him even when we can't see him. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Which is really what the other 10 guys did too. They were no better than Thomas. He just wasn't there, and then he was a little more honest about, I'm not, till I put my hands in his side and in his wounds, I won't believe it. And so Jesus talks to Thomas there when 8 days later, when you believe, which is, again, exactly why the other disciples believed too. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We haven't seen him yet. Not in fullness, have we? We haven't seen his resurrected body. We see him in our lives, and we see him in others. I see him in the sense of my need for forgiveness. The fact that I know I need forgiveness is a very good sign to me that Jesus is real and alive. The fact that I receive forgiveness is a very real, tells me that nothing can separate me from his love. I want us to end today. The group's going to come up. You'll have to replace your equipment here, guys. And we're going to sing one more song because it's really great to end with a response to the Lord in song. Excuse me, in song. Yeah, you get the chair. Just throw this somewhere for me. Thanks. As I said, not everyone feels like they have experienced the goodness of God. Not everyone, even who have claimed Christ, feels like they're his temple filled with him. But feelings change. And if you're led by your feelings, you'll be running in circles your entire life. I guarantee you, your feelings will lie to you. They won't tell you the truth. Not until you take authority over those feelings by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing this song. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay